Hi, Auntie Sarah. That kind of exciting, huh? Auntie Sarah. It's gosh, I remember Tatiana in the teen center. Really? You had a baby? How did you grow up? Where'd this happen? That was any better. That was a mistake. I knew there was something going on there. Hey, I want to check with you all. Did you all get a bulletin? Most importantly, did you all get this little card? Okay. If you didn't, please wave your hand and Joe will run out front and grab one because it was his job to make sure that everybody got one of these. I want to tell you something that's going to happen to you today. At some point, as I teach, God's going to reveal a name to you. Okay, I don't know who that name is. He's going to reveal the name to you, and you're going to write this on the front of this card. Now, you may end up mailing it, so I don't know. But at some point in time, God has told me he's going to reveal everyone that's here today. He's going to reveal a name. So I want you to be thinking about, and when God puts a name into your heart, please write that on the front. Now, in order to facilitate that, I have these things called pens. Okay? Is there anyone that does not have a writing instrument that could use one of these? Okay. I'm going to walk along. I'm going to give these out because I'm really serious about this. I am absolutely putting one behind you, I believe. I'm really convinced. I'm still looking for the hands waving at me. There he is. Okay, young and energetic there. Do you need one? We good? Okay. There we go. There we go. Oh, there we go. Oh, did I grab just enough of them? Oh, look at that. My good or my good, I'll tell you. A name's going to come to you. I don't want to sound like some magician or somebody you watch on America's Got Talent, because there's no magic involved. It's just, I know I have a faithful God. I know I have a God who tells me stuff that is relevant to what we're doing here this morning. I was trying to figure out where to start this morning. I was trying to figure that out after I realized Grandpa Carl was sitting up here. For those of you that don't know, this is my Haiti shirt. And why do I have the Haiti shirt on? I just came back from Haiti, but who's still in Haiti? Yes, she's not sitting back there smiling at me. Right? Now, I just want you to know, without my wife sitting back there smiling at me and giving me a little, yes, I get nervous up here. So you get a little, yeah, okay? Little expressions, really good and really helpful. I went to Haiti. We first went right after the earthquake back in 2011. And I ask people this question a lot. Have you seen the movie WALL-E? Okay, kids' cartoon movie WALL-E. It's about a machine left to clean up a devastated earth. And they have this landscape in it of like a New York City or something that the thing's just running around picking up trash and building these crash piles. And all the inhabitants of Earth have basically left Earth, and they're all living in these giant spaceships that are circling like giant cruise ships and have been up there all these years, and they're waiting for the Earth to recover from what man has done to it. And somewhere in the middle of all this, they send these probes down, and these probes come down, and they look for signs of life on Earth, something besides the machines that are cleaning them up. And WALL-E, the little machine, which happens to sound like a Macintosh, by the way, when he starts up. But the WALL-E finds this shoe. And in the middle of this gray devastation, this very colorless world, inside of this shoe filled with dirt, is one little sprout of a green plant coming out. Well, to show that Earth is ready to be recolonized, Earth is ready to come back again, these probes come down looking for just something like this. The probe comes down and finds this little shoe, and it goes back up, but, you know, the bad guy tries to stop it because he's got his nefarious plans and etc. But what I want you to concentrate on is this shoe. So every time I go to Haiti, I look for shoes with little plants coming out of them. And you find them. You find where in the middle of devastation, God is doing things through man. And sometimes I find these things, literally, I'll walk through a gate into somewhere, and God has done amazing things. Right in the middle of Haiti, there is this orphanage. And when they swing back the gates on this devastated street that just looks absolutely terrible, and it's dirt, and it's pits, and everything around you looks bad, and et cetera, they swing open that gate, and you walk through that gate, or drive through that gate, and you go in, and you go, oh my gosh, there is water because a well has been dug. There is a generator. There are plants growing. There's chickens running across the field. There's a little pond over on the side where they've got fish going and tilapia going. You know, you've got, literally, you got kids in wheelchairs rolling up to you because this one happens to be an orphanage for a handicapped place. And you just look and you go, hope, I found a shoe. It's amazing. And then you find the ones that are much more, capitalistic. So when I got off, we got under the truck, and we're with Sam and Joel, and I'll talk a little bit more about them in a while. They said, hey, we're going to go over to Stop and Go. Now, they just opened a Stop and Go. I'm like, oh, they just opened a Stop and Go. Okay, now, do any of you remember Stop and Go's? Yeah, they were like the original 7-Eleven, you know? They were down the street from me, and I'd run down to Stop and Go to pick up something. You know, they had bread, milk, et cetera, et cetera. And I'm like, oh, really? He said, yeah, they just put in a new Stop and Go over by the Embassy Row. You know, Embassy Row is where they have all the foreign embassies. I'm like, okay, well, that's cool. So we go on over there, and we normally go to this Deli Mart place, which is kind of like, it makes our Vons look extremely nice. Let's put it that way, okay? Makes our bonds look sooner. But it's like, no, you got to go over to the Stop and Go. It's really cool. Okay, well, we can pick up a few things in there. And I go in, and it's like, oh my gosh, I've walked into Ralph's or Vons in the United States. I mean, just the most incredible place, you know? Stop and Go. No? I mean, just selections of food, and there's fresh produce, and there's an amazing deli counter, and everything else. I'm like, I just kept walking outside going, where am I? What is this? Because it was just so out of place to be inside of there. I'm sitting there going, well, there's people out there in poverty, and it's terrible, and it's awful, and et cetera. And how can they have all this rich, and it's over here by the embassy, and, you know, embassy people in there shopping, although I noticed a number of Haitians. And I thought to myself, no, this is really dumb. Isn't this where it all starts? Shouldn't I be looking to see how the shoes can begin to grow plants that can begin to feed people, begin to change lives? And isn't someone paying all these cashiers that are sitting there? And that security guard with the big shotgun that's sitting out in the anything? And oh yeah, and by the way, as I drove in, you know, isn't even the guy with the one leg that's sitting out front, isn't he kind of prospering off of this as many people come to this place because they can find things that they couldn't? Isn't this actually kind of capitalism at its best? I really had to do some thought about it because part of me wanted to say, isn't it wrong that they have everything while there's so little out there? Anyhow, just food for thought. Just food for thought. I'm a little off this morning. I'm still on Haitian time. My wife isn't here with me. Johnny's gone. I'm really lost when John and my wife are both gone. They walked beside me for too many years. This is one of those weekends when I think everybody's... We've got a cruise ship in town. We've got a prom that went on really late. And just I kind of looked at this weekend and went, wow, I'm almost glad I wasn't here. And then phone service was down. I heard you guys had worse phone service here than I had in Haiti. that's why we had the great bicycle ride. I mean, it's just, wow, it's been quite a weekend. Didn't we have a silent film festival, too, this weekend? Yeah. Yeah. So lots of people, occupied in lots of ways. This morning, I want to introduce to you another part of the generosity series. And the thing about doing a series is you always kind of got to run back through some of the other parts of the series, or everybody's lost when you start talking. So you got to hit some of the high points. So I'm going to do that to start out. Unthinkable generosity came from this verse, from Romans 5, verses 6 through 8. By the way, I always encourage you to pick up your Bible. I mean, I put it up on the screen, but I encourage you to pick up your Bible, because what God does is God takes your Bible and he says, here's Romans 5, 6 through 8. Hey, have you seen what I have to say to you over in 431? Because I have that message for you. So I always encourage you to open your Bible. But we'll read it here. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. All ungodly, please raise your hand. Okay? Okay. Christ died for you. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. I love that way that's phrased. Might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrated his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 5, 6 through 8. See, that's unthinkable generosity. It's easy to be generous to people that are kind of neutral towards you, or that you have a connection to, like family. But to those who hate you and despise you, those who turn from your ways and won't pay any attention to what you've told them you need to do, to be generous to those people, that's unthinkable. But isn't that exactly what God did for us in Jesus Christ? Going a bit deeper, we considered his design in looking at and pointing out, look over there, as Jesus sat and he watched what was going on inside the temple, place kind of like this. And he said this, calling his disciples to him, hey guys, come here, take a look. Jesus said, truly I tell you this, this poor widow has put more into the treasury than all the others. They all gave out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in everything, all she had to live on. Boy, she must have put hundreds of thousands of dollars in there, didn't she? Isn't that what was on the verses before that? No, what did she put in? Two mites. I mean, nothing. A few pennies. But that's all she had. See, Jesus said, okay, you want to see unthinkable generosity? Let me show you to you. It just doesn't have to do with God bringing something. You want to see people do it? Here's what's totally unthinkable. To take all that you have to live on and give it. That's unthinkable. Totally unthinkable generosity. See, but what we didn't realize, and you don't realize in unthinkable generosity, is that God has a brilliant plan. And I like calling this part the genius generosity of God. See, God knew that if we would allow him to do so, he would work amazing things. Now, if we were to think about generosity, we wouldn't see all these aspects. But in genius generosity, God said, I have got a plan where if generosity happens, this is going to happen. And he said, I'm going to let's explore just a little bit God's plan for that. He said, here's what's going to happen. Boom. If you will be generous, I'm going to connect to you. If you will be generous, I am going to bring blessing to you. If you will be generous, the ones that you bless will be blessed. And that means you're more like Jesus. Then he says, I'm going to connect you together through it. I'm going to give all of you the ability to be generous. And you'll give each other examples of how to be generous. And here's the really good part. It'll give you a testimony to share Jesus as you watch generosity change things around you. I love generosity. I'm going to tell you today about generosity in Haiti. And you're going to go, generosity in Haiti, that's great. People gave them a lot of money. Oh, no, no. I'm going to talk to you about the generosity of a couple Haitians this morning. You see, generosity is God's genius idea, his totally unthinkable and genius idea to take us to a place where we give so much more than we believe that we ever could because he did, and makes us so much more like Jesus when we do so. But if we do it on our own, we're sunk. We is sunk. Then you start getting into these, what I call the name it and claim it and blab it and grab it, you know? I'll give a whole bunch of money because I know God's going to give me back 100 times more. Pressed down, shaken together, I'm going to get a whole bunch more. Isn't that great? Well, I don't know. It might be true in a spiritual sense, but that's not why we do it. You see, God wanted us to have the right spirit and generosity. He wanted us to truly have open-handed, spirited generosity. When we open our hands, we have to ask ourselves, why are we opening our hands? What spirit is coming from what we're doing? Are we coming with a spirit of God? Or is our generosity kind of circuited around kind of the spirit of mammon? You see, we think of the spirit of mammon that is talked about in the scripture right here. No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate one and love the other, or be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and mammon. When we see someone that's generous, we think to ourselves, ah, oh, they've got the spirit of God. No, not necessarily. See, because it wasn't about the amount of money, is it? Never is. It's about the heart that came behind it. See, God did this. He said, I'm going to give you a choice. Which spirit are you going to have working inside of you? Because based upon whichever spirit you have working inside of you, your generosity then is going to do certain things. You want all those benefits of my genius idea? You want to be blessed? You want others to be blessed? You want to look more like Jesus? You want to give an example? You want to give a testimony? Then you have to have the right spirit inside of you. Do you have that spirit? And then Ron touched last week on the example of right here, a mother's generosity. Please tell me, what is more sacrificial than a mother? I don't know much. I don't know much. Talk about, you know, a good mom is one of the most sacrificing people you can ever point to. They will give up everything. You want to know the biggest sacrifice I see in Haiti? You want to know a generous mom? Okay, and it took me a while to get this perspective. Here's the generous mom that shows up at the gate of United Hearts Orphanage and takes a little baby and sets the baby inside the gate and runs. Think about what that takes. I can't care for him. God, you take my little Bonita. Because I know you've got a plan. I know there's people in there that are going to care for him in your name. Care for her name. I tell people, a lot of the kids in the orphanages we work with aren't really orphans in terms of they have no mother and father alive, they have mothers and fathers a lot of times, but they are economically it's impossible for those children and for the whole families to live. And that's how kids end up there. And I used to think, what a terrible thing. Until I began to understand generosity and the sacrifice that it took for a mother to do that. See, God crafted a plan. He crafted a plan whereby, through the example of Christ, we would begin to live out an amazing different life as we lived in generosity. I want to talk to you today about what I'm calling crafted generosity. By the way, has God given you a name yet? Okay, I'm just barely starting, but you got another 20 minutes here. Somewhere God's going to give you a name. I just want to remind you of that. God's going to give you a name. In the meantime, I'm going to ask you to turn to Ephesians. I'm going to ask you to turn to Ephesians, the second chapter. We're going to talk about how God crafted generosity. We're going to do this actually for a couple of weeks here. If you don't get the whole thing this morning, you have to come next week. It's like showing up for the next presentation. The next part in the miniseries you're watching on Sunday nights. What miniseries are you watching on Sunday nights? AD. Really recommend it. If you haven't caught it yet, turn on ABC, I think it is. Watch AD. Great retelling so far of the story of the New Testament church. Let's read together Ephesians 2. And I'll go ahead and read it this morning. Let me read it from up here, because I really like this version. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. Stop there for just a minute. Stop at that point. The spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. Who do you think that might be? Well, what spirit do you think that might be referring to? The spirit of God? Or the spirit of, fill in the blank, the spirit of mammon? See, there is a spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. Who are the sons of disobedience? What does it mean to disobey? Come on, someone can come up with an answer for me. Carl? Sin. It's to not do what you're told to do. Sarah, you always do what you're told to do, right? Every single time. You're better than me if you do, because I sure don't. Sometimes we're disobedient. And see, the sons of the disobedience talks about all of us. And if you've got the spirit of mammon living in you, if you're not being driven by the spirit of God, but being driven by the spirit of mammon, you are a son of disobedience, walking, and you have a spirit at work inside of you. So, you were dead in trespass and sins. Go on from there. Gail, give me the next screen, please. Among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh. Oh, yeah, we all lived there. Carrying out the desires of the body and the mind. And we were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. Yeah. Yeah, that's all of you. That's all of me. We were. Past tense, we kind of like that, don't we? We like the past tense. All right. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Jesus Christ, so that in the coming age he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. Key words there. Did he save you just to save you? He saved you so that in the coming ages, all right, this was written when? 2,000 years ago, AD, okay? That in the coming ages, he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Jesus Christ. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of your own doing. It is a gift of God, not the result of works, so that no one may boast. You see, God wanted to make sure that the world had the immeasurable grace, the immeasurable, unthinkable generosity of sending Jesus Christ to die for a disobedient people as the example by which we all could point and live. You're looking for a way to prove that God loves the world. There's only one way, and my screen's down, but it's that cross. And it's that cross. There's no other way to prove to the world that Jesus loves them. Can we get that? Can we put our hands around that? Put our minds around that? And in this great plan, in this design that he had, he created us. It says it. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. He created you. Now, that doesn't mean when you were born and when you were created the first time, but when you were born from above, when you were born again, when you came to know Jesus Christ as your Savior, at that point, you were created in Christ Jesus for good works. At that point, the things that you did began to count. Isn't that a crazy idea? Isn't that unthinkable? You see why I call it unthinkable generosity? But the really interesting part is when you think about the last few phrases in here. We are his workmanship, the master craftsman. He created in Jesus Christ us to do good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. When you're walking downtown and you're getting in your car, oh no, we don't do that here. Never mind, let's go over town. Let's get in our car. As we're getting in our car, we open the door and the bum comes up and asks for a dollar. Did Jesus know that was going to happen? When you open up your mail and you feel and you see an appeal, oh, bummer. I was going to slip my glasses on. That's not going to work. And you see an appeal from the Holtz asking for help with this training center that they're stepping out in faith in, and they don't have enough money to build this training center, but they're stepping out in faith and they're building it. Did God know that letter was coming to your mailbox? You see, there's no surprises to him. There's only surprises to you. And so your only question is, am I connected enough to God that I can understand when he has, being his workmanship, I can understand when he's trying to tell me that I'm supposed to do something that reflects the nature of Jesus and that is incredibly, unthinkably genius generosity. Am I connected that I can hear that voice, that know that's happening? One of the things people say to me on a regular basis is, how do you hear God? I really pick up the God phone and listen. I mean, I don't mean to sound callous about it, but, you know, how do I hear my wife when she calls from Haiti? Well, I hear her because I pick up the phone and I listen to what she's saying. And so there's a connection that happens with us that we have to have with God. And you know, as God is trying to make us his workmanship, as he is trying to let us live in crafted generosity, as he has designed all this, Satan loves to throw lots of noise in so that you won't hear God. Static on the line, cell tower is down. Sorry, my cell tower to God is down. Oh man, we've got a bad line. Oh, it's echoing. It's always interesting. Darlene calls from Haiti. She calls the cell company there. It's called Digicel. Confuse the cell. It's just... sometimes I'm talking to people and it's like, okay, you're going to have to repeat that for the 47th time because not only do you have a Creole accent, but the phone's going crack, snap, crackle, and pop in my hand. You see, for us to be who God wants us to be requires that we listen. Let me introduce you to some people that listen really well. Oh, run one more. Okay, ignore the two at the back on the right there, especially the guy in the pink shirt. He's a little strange. But I want you to look at the two up front. The one on right is TT, the one on the left is Joel, and boy, do I want you to look at the guy back there in the very corner. That's Sam. I probably told you about Sam before. Give me the next screen, please. Sam is getting ready to retire. Sam, that I finally kind of did a count. And over the close to 40 years that he's been in Haiti, coming from Canada, coming out of East Germany, coming out of war-torn Poland as the communists pushed him and his family out, or took his parents and left all the kids, coming to a country where he gave his life. He's finally retiring because of health reasons. I finally did a count. Kind of like, Sam, tell me what orphanages you work at. Well, it's just, you know, God's just been doing, tell me what orphanages, you know, Christianville, Manna, da-da-da-da. You know, as far as I can tell, this man has been instrumental, has been God's hands in being incredibly generous because he had supporters that would send money down from Canada to him in no less than 11 orphanages. Now, let's just take 50 kids, an orphanage, which is neither high nor low. And then let's multiply that over 40 years. Let's look at that. There's a man that's changed lives. And he wants us to step into his shoes? My wife is there trying to figure out what shoes she can put on that can in any way possibly follow. Or the next picture. This is TT. Oh, a young man, 20. I think TT made it all the way up to 26. There's a strange guy down in the corner down there if you can't see him. But that's TT, his daughter Baba, his wife Solange, and his son Gustavo. And we are standing on the land that TT called me up one day and said, Dad, I've got a piece of land that I can put a house on. And he says, I need to build a house. And I said, okay. He says, my rent's up. They pay rent once a year in Haiti. You rent a place for a year. And he says, I really need to get it done. I'm like, okay, how much do you need? And he says, I need $2,500. I said, I can't do that, TD.
I don't know what I can do, but I'll pray. And I was able to send something, and so we got some foundation built. But, you know, when he told me he was building his foundation, he didn't mention to me that this was on a hillside. I kind of went there. I said, really, T.T.? He says, but, Dad, it works. He calls me Dad. It'll work for me in Solange. And he's showing me this neighborhood, and his cousin lives over there, and this and that, et cetera, et cetera. And now, I want you to understand, this is a rutted, awful thing. What he wants to build there is two rooms of a cinder block to start out. Cinder blocks all the way up. They literally do cinder block ceilings. They put up pieces of plywood. They then put the cinder block. You know, there's rebars. Like, wherever you see those blanks, that's where, like, rebar towers go in. I mean, I don't even know how anything continues to stand in this country, but this is the way that they build. T.T. is going to do the very best with that. I'm like, T.T., you've been working, you've got a motorcycle now, you're working as a taxi, et cetera, et cetera. How have you been doing? And he says, I was able to buy some materials. He says, I just can't save that much, you know, the baby and et cetera, et cetera. I said, well, are you keeping a budget like I told you? Yes, let me see your budget. Where'd this money go? Well, my neighbor needed some food. They didn't have any. T.T. Well, they just had a baby. T.T. How do I say bad boy? There you go. Generous people. No, no, not them. Not those two. Go on to the next picture there. You see, these generous people, that's T.T., by the way, a much better picture of him. And that man right there, Joel, amazing guy. Bought him a whole bunch of tools. You'll see his picture out there with the tool bag, because he's a great craftsman. He really is. He builds amazing things. And when he crafts things, you're just amazed at what he crafts. Did God give you that name yet? Did God give you that name yet? T.T.'s got a wife and four kids, and they all speak English really cool because he's worked really hard to keep them. And he was showing me his new house they just built, which consisted of five rooms built out of cinder blocks. And he was really excited because he was able to put in two bathrooms too. So you walk into the bathrooms, there's a toilet over a hole in the ground, and he was happy because there was a toilet over a hole in the ground. And, oh, yeah, they still don't have water up there, but that's okay. And, oh, there's the little solar thing out front that they get to charge their cell phone on, and, you know, there's not really any power, but, you know, but that's okay, etc. So how's it coming? He says, oh, you can't believe what I made for the orphanage. Oh, Manna needed this closet. He says, I was able to get a hold of some wood, and so we got a whole new closet over at the Manna orphanage. And I said, okay, but the idea of me giving you the tools was so that you could get and make some money. He says, I'm doing some of that too. Oh, and then my wife says, yeah, have you seen what he gave over at United Hearts? I said, what do you mean? Well, over at the United Hearts orphanage, they need a cabinet because someone donated a TV to them, but they needed it, you know. And I keep turning around, and he's making all these things and giving them away. What's wrong with this man? Unthinkable generosity. I'm going to run you through something really quick, and this is an introduction to next week. I told Joel, who told me, I've got the opportunity to take kids. I'm going to get like six kids, and I was given this workshop over at an American orphanage, and I can use the workshop, and I'm going to take kids in there, and I'm going to try and teach them a trade. And I said, really? I'm going to try and teach them how to work with wood, and so they'll be able to work. Okay, great, great. That's marvelous. I can't argue with him by now. And I said, okay, so you're just going to take kids in? You're going to do that? Yeah, it's really cool. And, you know, and I want to show him how. I said, well, do you know the teaching process of a master craftsman? He says, there's a teaching process? I said, yeah. I learned this a while back. Let me tell you about the teaching model of the master craftsman training up eager apprentices. By the way, you might think about how this applies to you, to God, to Him as He built you into His workmanship. You might think about that. Has He given you a name yet? He's given you, if He's given you a name, by the way, in that card, I would urge you to write down the name, and then I would think of how He would tell you to be generous to that person. Might be time, talent, treasure. It might be praise. I mean, it could be praise and encouragement. That's possible. Or you could write Him a little letter that says, you know, I intend to send you a check just because God has been so generous to me for $10,000 next week. I don't know. God might do that too. Or I'm going to be coming out there this summer and I want to spend a whole bunch of hours with you and God has shown me that I can share this talent with you. Or, you know, if you'd like me to, I'll be over every week to help you out with your kid. I'll give you a day a week so you can get, Mom, you can escape. Let me show you how a master craftsman teaches an eager apprentice. First thing he does, this is an introduction to next week, the craftsman informs. The craftsman provides detailed instructions for the process to achieve the finely crafted finished design. I say, if you're going to teach kids, Joel, you first got to give them an instruction book. You got to write down instructions. You got to tell them what they're going to do to create this well-crafted design that you are already able to create. Then after you inform them what to do, you're going to model it for them. See, the craftsman has the apprentice carefully observe the process by which it's created and note the fine detail found in the finely crafted design. So first thing I always used to say is you tell them to watch you. This is the modeling part. Then after that, step three, you guide them. The craftsman works alongside the apprentice as they work together to create the finely crafted finished design. The craftsman's always at the side. The craftsman's there saying, no, hold your hands this way. No, use that tool. You'll find it shapes better. Oh, use that and do that. You're kind of like guiding the spirit of them as they go along. And see, finally then, the craftsman, he gets to observe. And this is where a craftsman, and the craftsman, takes great pleasure. See, the craftsman gets to take great pleasure at the work of the mature apprentice who adds his own personal touch to the finely finished design, as that finely finished design reflects the work of the master craftsman. Joel can teach kids with this four-step process how to build wood cabinets. What is the master craftsman doing with you, his workmanship, in that four-step process? And where are you? Is he informing you? Is he modeling for you? Is he guiding you? Is he observing as you have put this all together? I'm going to play one song, and then I'm going to ask Toby to close after that, if we get the iPod to play back there. And I want you to do this. I just want you to take 3 minutes.